So there will be a little less gesticulation today because my countryman Mike is on the fritz, so I'm having to use the handheld, so I'll be a little bit more restrained. You know, I have a little bit of Italian blood, and one quarter of me is Italian, so I like to use my hands. Yes, the Italians are like... Okay. So Martha Washington, the illustrious wife of the father of the nation, said this: "I've learned from experience that the greater part of happiness or misery depends on your dispositions and not on your circumstances." Let me read that again. This is good old Martha, and this is what Martha said. "I've learned from experience that the greater part of happiness or misery depends on your dispositions and not on your circumstances." The word disposition can be and has been defined this way: attitude, nature, frame of mind, state of readiness, tendency to act in a certain way. In social psychology, there's a concept known as dispositional attribution. And dispositional attribution in social psychology is defined this way: individual behavior is caused by innate characteristics that reside within the individual person, as opposed to outside situational influences that stem from the environment or culture in which that person is placed. Carl A. Menninger, who was a very famous American psychiatrist who died in the 1990s. In fact, he came from a whole family of psychiatrists who founded a whole psychiatric institution of higher learning, I believe, out on the West Coast. Carl A. Menninger said this: Attitudes are more important than facts. Attitudes are more important than facts. Now, today, I want us to take a look at the divine disposition. The divine disposition. I want us to catch a glimpse of the attitude of Jesus. I want us to get a fresh perspective on his nature, his frame of mind, his readiness, his tendency to act in a certain way. Because I believe knowing Jesus' attitude toward us will affect our attitude toward him, our attitude towards ourselves, our attitude towards one another, and our attitude toward the circumstances in our lives. When our attitude, and listen to me here, because this is the crux of where I'm going, when our attitude is aligned to his attitude, and we position ourselves in readiness to receive that which he is ready to give, we will experience the healing he is ready to bring. Now, let me say that again, because here is, for all you budding preachers, the thesis statement of this message. Let me say it again. When our attitude is aligned with his attitude and we position ourselves in readiness to receive that which he is ready to give, we will experience the healing he is ready to bring. Now, to get there, we're going to look at a story in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus encounters a person with a real need and acts in a particular way. And this message really aligns very much with my message last week on the touch that transforms. Mark's message first emphasizes, and let me say this to you before we read the text, Mark's message in his 16 chapters emphasizes the kingdom of God, and he records in Mark 1, verse 14, this: "Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." And this is what Jesus said: The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus went into Galilee. And when he went into Galilee, he proclaimed the good news. And the good news was this. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And Mark connects the gospel with the message about the nearness of the kingdom. You can see it right there from the lips of Jesus. The words and the works of Jesus make clear that the kingdom is near. It's about to arrive. And they also show that the kingdom is near because Jesus has come. And that the process will culminate with its full appearance in the future. But that which is future has already begun with the coming of Jesus, is Mark's point. So let's read the passage of Scripture that's our text for this morning. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. And in this passage, Jesus reveals the attitude that brings the kingdom of God down into the life that we live. And so here it is. Mark 1, 40 to 42. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now that really is my text for this morning. And that's all you're going to see on the screen. I'm going to go on to read the verse that comes after that just to give you the full context. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. There's some things I want you to see about the attitude or disposition of Jesus in this story that I believe the Lord wants us not just to understand, but to embrace experientially, so that our attitude is rightly aligned with his. And I don't know about you, but so often in my life, my attitude is not aligned with Jesus. And it needs to be. And God desires that our attitude, in a consistent way, be rightly aligned with that of the Lord. The first thing I want you to see here about what Jesus does in this encounter that reveals something about his disposition is he recognizes the condition. And it's not simply that Jesus identifies the fact that this guy's got a skin condition. I mean, that must have been self-evident. Have you ever seen pictures of anybody suffering from leprosy? I mean, that's a very self-evident condition. Jesus, I'm sure, perceived the guy's state even before the guy said anything to him. But it's this that I'm trying to get across. I believe Jesus recognized the totality of this guy's condition, not just his sin condition. Jesus receives the leper. It says, a man with leprosy came to him. Now that description sounds, as I've said, self-evident on the face of it, and nothing particularly alarming about it. But when we dig a bit deeper, we see that Jesus receiving this man was actually very radical. We just read that off the page like, okay, a guy with leprosy came to him. He received the guy. And we think that that's just like matter of fact. But in reality, what Jesus was doing by receiving this man was something very radical. And I want you to see that this morning. The word here, the key word here for appreciating that is leprosy. And that condition and that word, when it's used biblically in the New Testament, often refers to a wide variety of different skin diseases that people suffered from. But for those living with leprosy at the time that Jesus was alive and ministering on the earth, life was miserable, really miserable. There was no cure for it. They had to live with the physical ravages of that disease in their body, with their flesh literally wasting away, being eaten away. They had to live with the ongoing anxiety of progressive disfigurement. They knew that wherever they were and how bad it was only going to get worse. And on top of that, they had to live with a social stigma that was really very intense. They were considered relational pariahs by people around them. No one would get near to anybody with leprosy for fear of catching that disease. It's a little bit like the condition that's going on now with Ebola. You know, you don't want to touch anybody that has that condition because it can be transferred to you. This is how it was with leprosy. So they had to endure the ongoing social rejection of people around them. They were outcast. They had to live separately. As if that wasn't enough, they were designated from a Hebraic point of view as being ceremonially unclean. So first they've got this incurable physical disease that's eating away at their body and is going to result in disfigurement and death. Secondly, they have to live alone, separated from everybody else, maybe in communities of leprosy, but apart from the regular community. Nobody wanted to get near them. And on top of all that, they were considered to be ceremonially unclean. So you would be contaminating yourself spiritually, as it were, to engage with them. You get the point I'm making here? Everywhere they went, when they came into town, they had to pronounce unclean, unclean, as they walked into a community. They had to yell it out. Unclean, unclean, so that people would know, uh-oh, the lepers are coming. We've got to stay away from these guys. And they had to live in isolation. And if you want to check out that reality of ceremonially uncleanliness, look at Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46. So when Jesus received this leper, he was doing something radical. This was not a matter-of-fact thing. This was not just ho-hum, here comes another guy who's not well. He was receiving somebody that no one else would receive for fear of physical contamination and becoming sick and dying and the disfigurement that went with it. Somebody who was a social outcast. Jesus was going against the social taboo by receiving this guy. And Jesus was touching a guy that was considered to be ceremonially unclean. So when you read those words, a leper came to him. By Jesus receiving that man, he was doing something radical. And he didn't just receive him, though. Jesus listened to the leper. You know, you can receive somebody, but then it's another thing to listen to what they have to say. Jesus listened to this guy, and it says he begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can make me clean." So here's a picture of a man crouching before Jesus at his feet, in defeat, and he's crying out in desperation. Just like that woman we talked about last week with the hemorrhaging of the blood for 12 years that pushed through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She was in a place of desperation. This guy was in a place of desperation. We don't know if that woman's condition was going to lead to her death or not. This was an inevitable death for this guy, with all that went with it, as I've already described. And he threw himself in desperation at Jesus' feet. He knew that his life was consigned to either suffering and shame and an incurable disease, or maybe just, this rabbi from Nazareth could change his life drastically and bring complete healing and restoration. It was one or the other for this guy. There was no in between. For this leper, it was zero sum. It was either disfigurement and death, or it was healing and restoration at the hands of Jesus. And the Lord heard not only the words of his mouth, but more importantly, the cry of his heart. You know, what's true, what was true for this leper is true for us. He sees us where we are. And when he sees us, he sees our true condition. He doesn't just see the external, does he, the Lord? He sees right through to the core of our being. He sees us as we really are at any moment in time. And he does it with eyes of compassion. So whether our condition is self-evident or not, Jesus sees our true condition. But his seeing us as we are is just a precursor to his caring for us as we need. My first point this morning really is this: Jesus is ready to care. Jesus is ready, and he's ready to care. He's ready to care for you and for me. He's ready to care for anyone that's willing to avail themselves of that care. The Lord's disposition is always one of readiness. I want you to see this morning. The Lord's disposition, his attitude, is always one of readiness. He always receives us. He always listens to us. He always lovingly meets our true need. That's the kind of Lord that we have. Don't let anybody tell you that that's not who he is. That is who he is. Leprosy in the Bible, as many of you know, although it spoke of a series of skin conditions physically, it was also used as a picture of sin. Incurable, contagious, progressive, destructive, and ultimately terminal. That's what sin does. It's all of those things. Sin is incurable apart from Christ. It's contagious. It's progressive. It's destructive. And ultimately, it will kill you. Not just physically, because the wages of sin is death, but eternally. And leprosy is often a type and a picture of the effects of sin spiritually on a person. And Jesus came and cared about the sin condition, didn't he? Not just about the physical conditions. He cared about the more important condition, actually. There's something much more important than your physical condition, and it's your spiritual condition before God. God cares about both. But it's the spiritual condition of your heart that will determine your eternal destiny, not your physical condition in your body. You're going to get a new body. Whatever your body's like, hang in there. You've got a new one coming. Can't wait. Then all the things I used to be able to do when I played soccer in my 20s and can't do now, I'll be able to do in heaven. But here's the thing. He recognizes the disease of sin and the results of it, which is brokenness and sickness and death. Seeing with loving eyes the state we are in caused him to bring a healing to that sin condition. And that's what the sacrifice of the cross is all about. And the resurrection from the grave. But Jesus also cares about the effects that sin has had on the entire created order. Everything. It's affected everything. Not just us. The entire creation, the entire cosmos has been affected and infected by sin. It has consequences, and it has contaminated that which God created, which was initially perfect and good and clean and free from that contamination. All suffering, all sickness, all death have their roots in the fall of humanity, and that's made clear in Genesis 2 and 3. All of that stuff has its roots in that fall, in that rebellion against God. In that opening up to something other than the goodness of God. And plunged humanity into the presence of darkness. Scripture tells us, he, the Son of God, was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Why was Jesus revealed? This is the purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Everything that the devil has done and is doing to infect and affect God's good creation, Jesus was revealed to destroy. That means he came not only to restore us to spiritual health, which is the primary thing, but ultimately to bring the power of the kingdom to restore us to mental, emotional, and physical health. What sin ravaged, the Savior would restore. And that restoration is a two-stage process. In the future kingdom, he will accomplish it perfectly. He'll wipe away the old order of things. You've heard me talk about this before. He'll usher in a new order. That new order will be free from sin, free from sickness, free from suffering. And John tells us in that order, there will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain. None of that stuff. But now Jesus accomplished that in our lives through the inbreaking of the kingdom. This is what I want you to see this morning. That which is future, Jesus is drawing down into the present and progressively impacting our lives with through his kingdom power and authority. So my question is this, do we really appreciate that Jesus sees us lovingly as we are, however disfigured that might be by sin, however damaged that might be in our mind or our emotions, or however debilitated in our body, Jesus sees us as we are. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to believe in the power of God than it is to receive the mercy of God. Sometimes it's easier for us to believe in the awesome power of God than it is to actually receive the mercy of God. And what this leper first received when Jesus radically received him and then listened to him was a touch of the mercy of God. The second thing in this passage that speaks to Jesus' disposition and his attitude is he responds to the cry. It says, Jesus said to him, if you are willing, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reveals in response to this an attitude and a heart of compassion. It says in the scripture, filled with compassion, Jesus. Filled with compassion, Jesus. Before he did anything, he was filled with compassion. His attitude, his heart, his disposition was one of compassion to this man, not indifference. And that compassion drove Jesus to heal this guy. Now, I want you to see something that's not immediately apparent from this passage in the text we just read. While this phrase in some of the Greek manuscripts can be translated the way it is in the NIV, filled with compassion, some of the older manuscripts have been translated in a very different way. And they translate it this way. And today's New International Version, as opposed to the NIV, translates it the way I'm about to tell you. Translates it this way. Not filled with compassion, moved with anger. Now, those are two very different statements, aren't they? Filled with compassion, moved with anger. And different versions of the scripture, and I've just talked about two that are very parallel to one another, the New International Version and today's New International Version, they each translate that, render it differently. One filled with compassion, the other moved with anger. And I want you to catch something here about this. It's key to Jesus' disposition when it comes to bringing the kingdom and destroying the works of the devil. Jesus is moved with anger. He's deeply moved with compassion at the leper's condition. And we know that that phrase, if you look up that word, it means that he was so deeply moved that his stomach was like tied in knots. So deeply moved that he could literally feel the man's pain. So deeply moved that he was compelled to act. Okay, that's the idea of being filled with compassion. But this idea of being moved with anger is something different. I mean, why would Jesus be angry? How could he be angry at a guy who, for no fault of his own, is wasting away with leprosy? Because Jesus recognized something here. That this condition, that this disease that was eating away at this guy's body was actually the work of the evil one. It was actually the work and the currency of the kingdom of darkness at play in this guy's life. This was a horrible, destructive disease. And his anger was not toward the man, and his anger was not toward the leprosy. His anger was toward the originator of this condition, which ultimately, because of sin, as I said earlier, that is released into the created order, sickness and suffering and death that God never intended. Jesus was indignant. Jesus was angry that the devil was doing such a destructive work in this guy's life. Not because of the guy's sin, but because of the big ticket sin issue that has released that kind of corruption into the created order. And you know what the enemy's modus operandi always is. Jesus told us what it is in John 10. He steals, he kills, he destroys. And that's exactly what this condition was doing to this guy's body. And Jesus was angry about that because he came in righteous indignation to destroy the works of the devil. This incident is just one of many in the Gospel of Mark where there are power encounters between Jesus and the kingdom of light and the enemy and darkness. So he reveals a heart of compassion to this man, even that as he is angry with the originator and the one that's seeking to destroy him through this condition. And then what does Jesus do? He extends a hand of grace. Jesus reached out his hand, it says in the text, and touched the man. Now remember what I said at the beginning. Just receiving him and listening to him was radical. Touching him took it to another level. He actually touched this man. He reached out and touched him. While he was still in that leprous condition. That's an act of grace. Stimulated by a heart of compassion. Fueled by a righteous indignation at the work of the evil one. And suddenly this man who had been isolated and untouchable now came in contact with the living God. He was caressed by God. That's what this picture is. It's a picture of a man who was isolated and untouched, now being touched, being caressed by Jesus. And suddenly he was no longer unclean. And he was no longer unclean because the one who was clean was willing to become defiled for him. And in that is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross as well. He reaches us where we are. He doesn't just see us as we are. He reaches out to us where we are. We need to know that. It's not God looking at us from afar. It's a God who sees us as we are and then extends a hand of grace to reach us in the moment and to do it where we are. So it doesn't matter where you are this morning. Spiritually, of course it matters. But my point is this. It doesn't matter where you are spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, in terms of the fact that your condition and where you are will never keep Jesus from reaching out a hand of grace to you. He will always do that, and he will touch you. He will contact you. He will caress you with his love. That's the kind of Jesus that we follow. Jesus is ready to move. He's not just ready to care. He's ready to activate that care. He's ready to move. You know, really, that's what compassion is. Compassion is taking love and putting it into action. The Lord's disposition towards us is always one of being ready to move. The issue is never the condition we're in, the circumstances we face. It's always what step are we willing to make in response to the fact that he's ready to move. James 4:8, and I used this verse last week and I'm going to use it again this morning, says, come near to God and he will come near to you. There's a promise there. Look, if you come near to God in your condition, as you are, where you are, his promise is he will come near to you. Right? So implied in that is this condition. Are we willing to draw near to him? Are we willing to do what the leper said and come and throw ourselves at his feet and say, I'm in need right now, Lord. I need a touch from you. I need you to reach out in grace and radically touch my life. And when we do that, he will respond. This is a word of promise to us. The Lord went to battle on behalf of this guy that had leprosy. And he defeated the forces of darkness. And he moved with compassion and grace. And that guy's life was not the same from that moment onward. We don't know what happened to the rest of his life, but we know this. He wasn't the guy that he was. He was defiled, now he was made clean. That's what's happened to us when we encounter Jesus at the moment of salvation, Sam was talking about this morning. His life has not been the same since he put his faith in Jesus 6 years ago. Our lives have not been the same since we were apprehended by Jesus. And as we go on in the journey, every succeeding touch from Jesus changes us. Every experience of the impartation of his grace has a radical potential in our lives to do something meaningful that brings glory to God and blessing and favor to us. Whatever the situational reality we face, Jesus is ready to move. We need to come to the end of ourselves, just as that woman did last week in the story we were talking about, who had the hemorrhaging condition. Just as this guy did, he had to come to the end of himself. We need to do that. We need to realize we can't clean ourselves up. If you're spending time trying to engage in sin management and clean yourself up, quit doing it. You can't succeed at that. Remember, the strength of sin is the law. The more you try to do what's right in the power of your own flesh, the worse it will get. Stop trying to fight the enemy in your own strength. I don't know how many times, you know, in my life, I just keep banging my stinking head up against the wall. Because I keep reverting to trying to take on spiritual forces greater than me, apart from Jesus, with resources that will not match the challenge. But in him can crush darkness. And we need to recognize that. So if you're doing that, maybe you're not, but if you are, stop doing that. There's a promise, and this is the promise. Humble yourselves before the Lord. I'm in James again. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This guy threw himself at the feet of Jesus in humility and desperation, and Jesus lifted him up with healing and restoration. He lifted him up from that place of desperation to a place of wholeness. Here's the gig. He's ready to lift you and me up from whatever place we're at right now, if we need lifting up in this season. He's willing to do it. The psalmist says this, that Jesus is the one that bestows glory on us, and he's the one that lifts up our head. That's what Jesus does. That's his disposition. That's his readiness to move. And lastly, he releases the cure. Now we come to the climax of the story. This is the point of the encounter where Jesus releases the life of that future kingdom into the present with this guy suffering from leprosy. And he recognized the condition, he responded to the cry, and now he releases the cure. And Jesus ministers with anointing. You know why Mark said in chapter 1 of his gospel that when people witnessed Jesus speaking and acting, that they said, "Who is this guy? He doesn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He teaches with something else. There's something else going on here." And you know what it is? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on the life of Jesus from the moment of the Jordan River, right? Even prior to that, because of course he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But the on-resting anointing for his ministry that came at the Jordan River was the thing that set Jesus' ministry apart from every other ministry that had come down the pike. And people recognized it. They couldn't articulate what it was, but they knew there was something different here. Jesus ministers with anointing. It says when he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit in Luke 4:14. And then Jesus, when he inaugurated his ministry, said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." There it is in the opening statement of the inauguration of his public ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. And he goes on to say he's anointed me to do stuff. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what the anointing of the Spirit does. We've been called to continue this ministry of Jesus that he began. He was anointed to bring the favor of the kingdom. He was empowered by the Spirit to defeat Satan and his works. He was commissioned by the Father to proclaim freedom, to restore sight, to release the oppressed. This is the Jesus we follow. The miracle stories in Mark's gospel take up 1/3 of his gospel is filled with accounts of miracles Jesus performed. And unlike John, who uses the phrase signs when he talks about the things Jesus did, signs that speak to the authentication of his ministry, Mark doesn't use the phrase signs. He uses the phrase miracles. Why? Because he wants to put the emphasis on the power that comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. And he was not just anointed. He didn't just minister with anointing. He ministered with authority. With authority. The guy said to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said, look at this long theological statement from Jesus. "I am willing, be clean." That's it. I am willing, be clean. 5 words. And this guy who is being ravaged by leprosy is made whole. Why? Because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God behind those words and in those words. They carried awesome power, but they carried the authority. You know the difference between authority and power? Authority is the right to use the power. Jesus had the authority, and when he spoke, the rule and reign of God invaded that guy's body. And it says in the text, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Immediately. Jesus spoke 5 words of Spirit-filled anointing and authority, and this guy was made whole. You know, what I love about this story is up to this point, we don't know this guy's name. This unnamed guy that was dealing with this condition from which he could not be healed by anyone other than Jesus had been given a name by others. And you know what the name was? Unclean. That's the name he'd been given by others. Unclean. And he even had to declare himself to be that when he came into a community. Unclean. Unclean. Jesus gave him a new name. The text tells us what that name was. That name was the man who has been made clean. The man who's been made clean. He went from being contaminated to being purified and restored. He went from a name that marked him with rejection and isolation to a name that spoke to the fact that he was embraced by God, belonged to him, loved by him, brought into the community of the family of God. He frees us from who we are. That's my last really point of application here is that, you know, up to this point, this guy was imprisoned in his condition. And the same is true for us, you know. Apart from him, we're prisoners, whether we recognize it or not. Apart from him, we are blind. Apart from him, we are oppressed. But in him, we find the cure for our condition. That's what Jesus does. But if we're not careful in this life, even as believers, we can let the enemy define who we are. We can let the enemy define who we are. And you know what? He'll do that all day long. That's what he does. The Bible says he's the accuser of God's people. That's what he does. He accuses us, just like he did Job before the throne of God, day and night. That's what he's into. accusation. He will define for you who you are if you let him do that. Sometimes we let the culture around us define who we are. Sometimes we let the religious culture define who we are. Remember, this guy was defined as being ceremonially unclean. So it wasn't just the wider culture. Even the religious culture of which he was a part defined him as being unclean and to be separated from and stayed away from. The truth is, the Lord frees us and has freed us from the snare of the enemy, whatever guise it comes in. Jesus, this is my last point here. Jesus is ready to heal. Jesus is ready to heal. The Lord's disposition towards us is always one, I believe, of readiness to heal. Now stay with me on this because this is really important as I bring this to a close today. The manner and timing of that healing comes with the move of God's Spirit at the will of the Father. So the timing and the manner and timing of that healing comes with the move of God's Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. But Jesus, I believe, is always in a state of readiness to heal. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where someone came to Jesus with a condition, body, soul, or spirit, where he was not ready to heal. Now, sometimes it didn't happen because of the way people responded and other realities that were characteristic of the encounter between whatever that person was and Jesus, but many times he did. But I believe in every case, Jesus was ready. Referring to the kingdom ministry of Jesus, we read this: "My Father," Jesus said, "is always at work." You talk about readiness. "My Father is always at work to this very day." And then Jesus said, "And I too am working." I too am working. He said, "My Father's always at work, and I too am working." That speaks to the readiness, the disposition, the attitude of Jesus to bring and usher in the kingdom, to bring wholeness and restoration and healing. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, and he can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because what the Father does, the Son also does. He's ready to respond to the will and initiation of the Father to do what the Father wants done in any scenario, in any context. Prior to healing this guy, it tells us in Mark that Jesus went into Galilee and his ministry was replete with miracles that amazed people. Why? Because he was ready. And if they were ready, he was ready. He was ready to give what only he could give from the kingdom of God if they were ready to receive it. That's always the way it is with Jesus. Jesus is never not ready. Now, the fullness of time in the plan of God is for the sovereign Lord to determine, but Jesus is always ready. He performs an exorcism on the Sabbath in the synagogue in early part of Mark, casting out evil spirits with six simple words, and these are they: "Be quiet, come out of him." He doesn't jump up and down into a sweat, you know, go through a whole bunch of like paraphernalia and, you know, hype. He just says, "Be quiet, come out of him." Done deal. Deal done, rather. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, who is in bed with fever. And it just says he went into her, he took her hand, he helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. No big fanfare, just naturally supernatural, but ministry imbued with the anointing of God's Spirit and the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And it didn't stop there. At the end of Mark chapter 1, it says this: "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons." Now, all of this is contained in Mark chapter 1. This is just the first chapter of this gospel. Jesus wants to release the cure of his kingdom presence into our lives. The cure that comes with salvation, the cure that comes with deliverance, the cure that comes with healing. Jesus possesses both the anointing and the authority to heal, and the disposition to do so, the readiness, the attitude. Remember where I began this morning. And these words are not the words of Jesus, but I think they are powerfully impacting words that align with the principles and the truth of the kingdom. Attitude is more important than facts. Attitude is more important than facts. The attitude of Jesus was more important than the facts of that guy's leprosy. And it resulted in a transformation. His attitude of readiness to heal, coupled with the authority and the power to do so, was much more important than the facts of that condition. And that's true in our lives too. So Jesus is disposed to care for us, whatever our condition, to move towards us and respond to our cry, and to heal us and release his cure. And this is the question for us as we go through these doors today and out into the rest of the day and this week. Are we ready to believe Jesus will, and are we ready to trust that he can? Let's stand. So I'm going to invite the ministry.